Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
First, I want to say welcome. So good to see you in the house of God. Can we give Jesus a hand this morning for being so good to us? Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you did for us. I'm so glad that you're here in the house of God. So good. Starting a brand new series. And I want to carry that theme of being a disciple a little bit further than I did last month. We're talking about disciples. You know, we're talking about back to basics, being original, being radical. That does not mean weird or strange, but it means, back to the original, what we're supposed to be like, what the Bible tells us to be. That's what God has called us to be. So I'm going to carry that theme a little bit longer this month, but we're going to call it, this time we're going to take this discipleship theme and call it disciple. You know, you got to be one, but you're not just to be one, you're to also make one too. But I want to talk about the importance of what a disciple is. Last month, does anybody remember what we talked about, what disciples do, what disciples should do? Disciples what? Disciples love, love. Last week there was a big snowstorm. Many of you missed that. Go back to the website, catch that message, because these are like twin messages. There's like one side and the other, there are two parts that need to flow together. Love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. So powerful attributes of God and powerful attributes that need to be in us. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you for your presence here, Father. Thank you for the wisdom of God. Thank you for grace, my wife has grace. No, my wife has wisdom. I've got grace. I wish I had more grace, more wisdom sometimes, and she wishes she had more grace, right? But I thank you, Father, that you give us good things. Lord Jesus, we take this message and make it come alive to us. Help us to hear these words, not just with our heads, but with our hearts. Help us to combine that message with faith. Help us to believe it, and then not just think it's for everyone else, but it's for me. Help me to apply it today. And I thank you for the anointing of God in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. A little bit confusing prayer there, right? All right. Okay, so disciples forgive. Disciples forgive. I want to say this. You know, the Bible, I love the Bible. And you got to love the Bible because it has incredible things to say about you. Well, you know, David said about himself and he said about all of us that we are fearfully and wonderfully created, amen, in Psalms. And then later on, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things which he prepared in advance for us to do. So, you know what God is saying today? Is you're amazing. You were created to do amazing things and that you are so precious to God, amen? You know, I say, you know, by myself, I know I can do nothing. Really, I know that I can't do hardly anything, but at the same time, I know that I can do amazing things because it's not God alone who does amazing things, but it's God and us together that we can do amazing things. Amen? I mean, we make an amazing combination, right? I mean, God can do anything, but listen, if he's going to do anything on earth, he's going to do it through us because we are his hands, legs, eyes, arms, and everything else, right? Where's body? So God is going to use us to do it. You know, the Bible, one of the greatest metaphors in the Bible that describe us is an eagle. And God says, we're meant to be like eagles. We're meant to fly, amen? We're meant to take risks. We're meant to have faith adventures with God. But most of the time, we don't feel like eagles, do we? Like, let's bring up the next. We don't really feel like this high-flying, risk-taking eagle. A lot of times in life, we feel more like this, don't we? We feel like this bird in a budgie cage. We feel confined and restrained, don't we? And a lot of that is due to the disappointments of life, life's disappointments. The struggles, the problems, the hurts, the pains, you know? And all those things downsize us, don't they? But listen, for the most part, One of the biggest problems we have is relational problems. Problems in relationships. So it's time, I say, the smallness of our lives could be because of the smallness of our relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. It's time to wake up to what's happening in our relationships. Disciples love and disciples forgive. Today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks about dealing with sins, and he talks about how to restore broken relationships in the church. And if you read Matthew chapter 18, he talks about, it's all about, you know, when you have a problem, when you're offended, what do? You go to that brother, and you try to work it out, and if he doesn't listen, you take somebody else. And he has a way that we can deal with our offenses, amen? Right? So Jesus talks about that. And then in Matthew, you go down to verse 18, and then he says these words, "I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid," in other words, whatever you bind or lock on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit, whatever you loose or open on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. So in other words, he's saying, whenever our relationships are good and right with one another, then we together have the power to literally open up heaven's windows and doors and to release the flow of God's goodness and blessing to earth, right? If we are good, that can happen. We have the power to loose and to open. But if our relationships aren't good, if they aren't right, then it closes the doors and the windows of heaven. And the flow will stop, right? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle John said to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, a lot of time we think it's the devil that closes the doors. Something's not happening in our life. The devil must be involved in that. But listen, what is the word of God? The word says, it's God who opens the doors, and it's also God who closes the doors. God closes the doors. God often shuts the doors in order to get us back on track. And sometimes it's just so that we would let go of some things. Maybe it's some relationships that need to let go of. Maybe that are wrong relationships. Or maybe it's a financial setback that you have. Or maybe it's a business that's failing that you need to let go of. Or maybe it's just letting your kids go sometimes. They're growing up, get your hands off them so they can grow up, right? Or maybe it's an opportunity that just did not happen. It was an opportunity of a lifetime, and it did not happen. Somebody said that the opportunity of the lifetime is only as good as the lifetime of that opportunity. The time has passed. It's time to let it go. Some things we need to let go, right? And a lot of times, it's these old things we're holding on to, and God is saying, let go of them because I've got something new and fresh for you coming your way. But we're still holding on to the old. Do you agree with that? We can do that. We need to let go because the time has passed. Some things need to let go, and the season is finished. Something new is coming into your life. And I can prophesy that into your life right now. Isaiah 43:18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. In other words, he's saying, don't get caught up. Don't linger in the sentimental. Don't linger in the hurts. Don't linger in those relationships that have gone wrong. Don't linger in the unforgiveness. The message title is Disciples Forgive. Christians, if they should do anything, is they should forgive. Do you agree with me? The Bible says that every Christian, every true believer in Christ will have some form of evidence that they've been transformed by the gospel. And today we're talking about forgiveness. Disciples, Christians, forgive. I heard this great story about another pastor named Bob Engel, and I read one of his messages, and he told this story about a worship leader and a pastor who just did not get along. In fact, they didn't get along at all. Now, I'm not talking about our worship leaders here, right? I'm not talking about me here, just to make that clear. The story goes this way. I'm going to read it to you. The worship leader would lead songs disagreeing with what the pastor was saying. For instance, one Sunday, the pastor preached on the importance of Christians moving out to share the gospel with others. Immediately after the message, the worship leader led the hymn, "We Shall Not Be Moved." Next week, the pastor preached on the importance of everyone giving more money, and the leader followed it with the hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." Next week, the pastor preached on the dangers of gossip, and the song that followed was, "I Love to Tell the Story." The pastor got so frustrated that Sunday night, he threatened to resign if the music didn't change. The worship leader followed up with, "Oh, why not tonight?" Finally, the pastor was so fed up that the next Sunday he said, "I've had it with this church. Jesus is leading me to leave and go to another church." The worship leader stood and said, "Let's all sing, 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus.'" It's a funny story. We can laugh at that story. But really, we're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is really a serious thing. Listen to the words of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody said, "There is one sin, one failure that is doing more to hold back the power of God and revival in the lives and hearts of Christians more than any other sin, and that is the sin of an unforgiving spirit." Wow. You know, because we're sinners, we have plenty of opportunity to receive forgiveness. And because we live with other sinners, we also have plenty of opportunity to practice forgiveness. So what we're going to see today is that God demands this on your PowerPoint. God demands that forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people are to be forgiving people. And when forgiven people refuse to be forgiving people, listen, it's destructive to your life, and it's also destructive to the church. The Bible is extremely clear. It has so many scriptures that talk about dealing with unforgiveness and how to deal, you know, the need to forgive others and the correct way to forgive others. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Whoops, just about lost it here. Get my scripture back. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone," right? "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." I'll give you another scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, 32 says something very similar. "But instead be kind and affectionate toward one another, God has graciously forgiven you. Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of what? Christ's love. If you think about it, there's only two things that can separate you from God. Only two things. One is unforgiven sin, right? This is scripture, and Psalm said, if I had not confessed my sins to me, that God would not have listened to me. There's another scripture says that because of my sins, God has turned his face away from me. Unforgiven sin. That's unforgiven sin. The second thing that separates you from God is an unforgiving spirit. Unforgiving spirit. Matthew 6:14. Jesus nailed it here. And he said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Really what he's saying here is there's zero tolerance. You have to forgive. And we'll accentuate that later on in the message here. And this is, you know, this is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer is a model of prayer? What did he say? Matthew 6, verse 12. He says, pray this every single day. Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says this because we live in a fallen world. And every single day there's a potential for someone to say something, somebody would do something that will offend you, that will hurt you, that will turn you off, that will disappoint you. Every single day, right? Somebody will do that to you. And conversely, every single day you could end up doing that to someone as well, right? So we're living in a world where people are bitter and guilty. Well, Jesus, in this petition, made it very clear that there's a solution. What do we do with that? What do we do with Jesus shows us how to overcome bitterness and guilt. And the only remedy to overcome guilt is forgiveness. The only remedy to overcome bitterness and resentment is forgiveness, right? You know, it's amazing, you know, how many bitter Christians I meet. I meet them all the time. And doctors tell us that these are literally the worst emotions you can hold on to. And they'll literally eat you alive like cancer, right? And I say this, that many people think this. Many people think that they can receive forgiveness from God without forgiving others who have hurt them, right? They think that. I want to tell you, that is a bad idea. That is wrong theology. That is weak thinking. That's not right. And in fact, an author, Anne Lamott, says, in fact, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Right? That's what it's like. Many times we hold resentments in our heart against someone, and that person is not even aware of it. I mean, they don't even know that. I mean, they're just enjoying life. They're having fun. They're going on their merry way, and they're getting on with their future, and we're still holding on to the past. So what do we do? What do you do? We forgive. We have to forgive, but not like the world forgives. We need to forgive like Jesus forgave. So let's look at just a few attributes. Let's see Jesus, what his forgiveness looks like. Well, his forgiveness is selfless, completely selfless. You know, Jesus, he was offended by our sins, yet in the most unselfish act in history, Jesus Christ went to the cross, right? And he allowed himself to be crucified. He took on himself the penalty for our sins, right? Luke chapter 23, 34, Jesus prayed as he hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And he could have yelled down from the cross, "Hey, you ignorant people, don't you know I'm doing this for you?" He didn't do that because his love, he sacrificed himself completely and selfishly for the good of other people. See, the second we think about, Christ's forgiveness, that it was unlimited. That is so obvious in the Bible. You know what? There is no sin that you have committed or you ever commit, ever will commit, that God will not forgive. Amen? Doesn't mean that you should do that, but But no matter what you've done, God will forgive you for any and every single sin you've ever committed, right? I love the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Because he has set us free from the law of sin and death, right, through his salvation. I say he won't hold anything against you. He won't hold anything, everything he'll forgive you of. And if you think about people that God forgave in the Bible, God forgave Noah for his drunkenness. God forgave Moses for murder, right? God forgave David for committing adultery. God forgave Elijah for his doubt and his depression. God forgave Peter for his denial. God forgave Saul of Tarsus for murdering Christians. You know what? His love literally has no limits. Amen? Neither should our love. Amen? His love is unconditional. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. He died for lost people. He didn't die for just good people. He didn't need to die if we were really good, righteous people. He died because we were sinners. Every one of us are sinners, right? See, our forgiveness of others is rooted in God's forgiveness of us. Definition of forgiveness is this. Forgiveness means to let go or to send away. To let go and to send it away. Forget about it. Let it go. Let it go, right? When you truly forgive someone, you're making three promises. It's on your screen. Three promises when you forgive someone. When you truly forgive someone, number one, you promise that you won't hold this offense against that person ever again. You will let it go, right? Second is this, that you will never talk about that situation in a condemning negative way to another person. You will let it go. You will forgive it. You have forgiven. You have let it go. You're sending it away. And the third is this, and this is hard to do, I know. You never meditate on this hurt ever again. You do not rehearse it in your mind over and over again. Right? That's what it means to forgive. So you might be saying, how can I do that? You just don't know what they've done to me. You just don't know. I'm going to say, yeah, I don't know, but Jesus knows. And he's the greatest forgiver of all times, right? And so I think that's why Jesus told this great story in Matthew 18 that helps to understand forgiveness from God's point of view. And it's a story about this king. This king, this incredibly wealthy, powerful king. He had many, many servants. And some of those servants were not honest and not dealing right with their life. It's a picture of sin. It's not just about money. It's not about the mishandling of money. It's about the way they mishandle life and relationships. And so he's calling these different servants to account. Matthew 18, 28 or 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. This guy literally owes a massive, huge debt. How big was that debt? How big was it? A talent. A talent was 75 pounds. 100,000 talents equals 375 tons of gold in today's Canadian prices, $2,000 Canadian per ounce times, I don't know, all those ounces, 375 tons. You know what this guy owed? A lot. Over 22 and a half billion dollars. $22.5 billion. Is he ever going to be able to pay that back? Well, he is forgiven. The debt is totally wiped out. Totally. But you know what this guy does? As he goes along, he goes along, he sees another fellow servant. This guy owes him 10 denarii. He grabs that servant by the throat. He said, "You pay up. Pay up right now. And if you don't pay up, I'm going to throw you in jail." He throws him in jail. I say this. We do stupid things. And we make stupid decisions when we get bitter and resentful. Don't we? This denarius. One denarius is equal to a laborer's daily wage, 100 denarius, $100 times $15 an hour, working 8 hours a day is $120 a day. In other words, the servant owed approximately $12,000. One servant owed over a third of a year's wages, and the other owed a massive, massive, impossible amount to pay back. The whole point is that the payment this guy owed was literally impossible to pay back. Just no way he could ever pay it back. And I say, this is why forgiveness is so unnatural. It has to be supernatural. Sometimes when somebody has hurt you and offended you and abused you, that you just can't do it in your own natural self. It has to be supernatural. I'm going to tell you, we're supernatural people. God put in us all His supernatural ability called the Holy Spirit. Remember last week, Romans 5 verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "The love of God, the grace of God, the ability to forgive has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." And we're just not meant to be containers. We're meant to be conduits of God's love. Amen? And when you think about the things that have happened to us, things that we do that need forgiveness, you know, and you and I would agree that it's easy to forgive the small stuff, right? Like leaving the toilet lid up, you know? You can be forgiven for that, right? Or like breaking my wife's favorite vase in her living room. I've done several of those, and she forgives me. Or like or like accidentally giving the finger to the guy in front of you who was driving because he cut you off. I mean, you can be forgiven for those small things, right? That was a bigger one. Sorry, shouldn't I? Maybe that was a big one. But listen, but that's the small stuff. But what about the big stuff? What about murder? What about abuse? What about infidelity? Does God want us to forgive those things too as well? Yes. 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 100 times yes. Even those things God wants us to forgive. The question is, why should we do that? Why? Because we are guilty of the same things against God. Right? You may say, "Well, I've never been unfaithful to my wife." You know, right? I've never been that. She said, "But we've been unfaithful to God in probably in many ways, right?" "Well, I've never killed anybody." Yeah, but not maybe with our hands, but with our words, with gossip, you know, dishonoring somebody with our words and slandering people. But I want to say also this, and my Karen, my wife reminded me, listen, you got to tell people this too as well. The people that really hurt you, the people that really abused you, the people who just walked out on you, listen, you got to forgive them, right? But you don't have to have a relationship with them anymore. You don't have to. But you need to forgive them. But God, then move on to new relationships, better relationships, right? You're not, God's never going to force you to go back to that relationship. So you heal, they heal, you go, right? So looking at the conclusion here in verse 34, Jesus said, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Unforgiving servants always end up in prison. In prison, unforgiving people literally live in with walls of anger, resentment, bitterness. Listen, we build our own prisons. We build our own cages. We downsize our own life when we allow ourselves to be bitter people, resentful people. God doesn't want us to. And I say, if you forget the forgiveness that you received and you refuse to forgive others to hurt you, then this scripture tells us that God will allow you to endure the tortures such as stress, hardship, troubled conscience, bitter spirit, even poor health. Listen, unforgiveness, bitterness, and envy and all that bad stuff literally will kill you, right? Imprison you, kill you, make your life small, take the joy out of your life until you deal with the sin of unforgiveness. Amen? That's what God is saying here. You see, this unforgiving servant was turned over to the torturers, and he had to pay the original impossible debt. What does that mean? Possibly even forfeiting his salvation. Jesus said, the same thing happens to believers. Do you see that in a word? Such a serious thing. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Here's the Amplified Version. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, nurturing your hurt and anger with the result that it interferes with your relationship with God, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." I say, wow, that is really heavy. That wakes me up. Right? So according to the Bible's presentation of life, we just cannot get away from being offended. Right? It's just so much a part of life because we live in this fallen world. And if there's anything that we ever need, is we need the forgiveness of others, don't we? We need other people to forgive us. So at the same time, it is so important then that we also learn to be forgivers of other people. Amen? We need to grow in the soul. I'm going to leave you with 3 points here. How can I keep forgiving others? How can you forgive others when it's so hard? Here's 3 things you need to remember. Remember, forgiveness is a decision and it's not a feeling. Somebody said, well, I can't forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. I'm going to do it when I feel like it. Well, if that's the case, you'll never do it because you'll never feel like it, right? It's like agape love. Agape love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a decision, right? And a disciple does not live by feelings. He lives by faith and obedience. Forgiveness is an act of the will. Number 2, remember how much that you've been forgiven. How much you've been forgiven. You see, when you compare the offenses that people have committed against you, I say, listen, stand back, or just think about the 5 worst things that were done against you. 5 worst things that people committed against you. Add them all up and compare that to the way that you sinned against God. Does it even compare? No, it's no comparison. And God is saying, like, what? Like, really? Just let it go, right? Just let it go. It's not a suggestion, right? It's a command. And then number 3, last one. Remember, being unforgivable makes me unforgivable. Remember, being unforgiving makes me unforgivable. Unforgiveness literally poisons your fellowship with God. Ancient Chinese proverb, that says, if you pursue revenge, then dig two graves. Dig two graves. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to forgive. Proverbs 11:24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Be a giver. Be a forgiver. So important. The key, the very key to a great life, a bigger life, a better life, an abundant life, is to be a giver, a forgiver. Amen? Amen.